Friday. Thank you for that update. Pray for little Elena. And Billy, it's good to see you here this morning. Amen. I saw him walking around without a cane there. He looked pretty good. Amen. Did Connie take that cane away because you were abusing it? That's right of that. Okay. Alrighty. This morning we are going to continue a study that we've been doing in the book of Judges. Last week we introduced Samson, and we looked last Sunday at the fact that there was a call upon his life from before his conception. And in that call that God had upon his life, his mother was told that he was to be a Nazarite even from conception on, meaning that he was to be separated apart unto God. There are specific rules for a Nazarite that are spelled out in Numbers chapter 6. We read about that last week. And one of the sad things is that once he became of age, what we read about Samson is that he again and again and again and again and again and again violated that Nazarite position that was his. Instead of really fulfilling in a honoring way God's call upon his life, we find in a sense that it was kind of a contradictory almost to his life that he would do the beginning of the deliverance of Israel from the control and the hand of the Philistines. As we look at his life, I introduced last Sunday evening, as we looked at chapter 14 and 15, about some more about him, and I pointed you to a phrase. I'm going to repeat that this morning for those of you who were not there on Sunday evening. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "And Samson went down." In verse 7, he went down. In verse 10, his father went down unto the woman. This is the woman who was a Philistine that Samson married. Then in verse 19, he went down. Then in chapter 15 and verse 8, he went down. As we look to Samson's life, we continue to see him going down. And as he goes down, this is geographic in terms of his going down, but it has taken him from where his people were, down in amongst the enemy, down amongst the Philistines. And in doing so, we find him going down morally again and again and again. And instead of him being the kind of leader that he could have been, you know, you could write kind of behind his name what might have been if he had lived up to the separation that he had before God. Instead, what we find him doing is that he is busy chasing around with the Philistine women, playing riddles with the men and exchanging tit for tat. They did this to me, so I did that to them. And what a pity, as it describes what he was. In verse 20 of chapter 15, it says he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. And yet, what is sadly lacking in his report is a real successful, he turned people, an issue of how, I'm on and I got green lights, not happening. But he just continued to be a shame and be a disgrace and a dishonor to God by his behavior. There is not an outline, as you can see in your bulletin this morning, so I'm going to call on you to be creative that way. I left out on Wednesday after I got the call to go to Texas, and so I didn't have time to put one together, but I'll try to kind of lead you along. We want to first look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 16, and you could kind of put down there, "Then went Samson down." It says in verse 1 of chapter 16, he went down to Gaza. And going down, again, it's geographic. There are five Philistine cities. Gaza is one of them, a kind of a coastal city. And he goes down, and it goes on to say, "And saw there a harlot, and went," and you could kind of insert the word "down" in unto her. His going down was willful. His going down was because of the lust of his flesh. In the lust of his eye, He pursued into enemy territory for sexual pleasure, and as he goes down into enemy territory, you'll notice that it says in verse 2 of that passage that it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. I'm sure initially they were somewhat surprised that he had showed up in enemy territory. We're not told who said that he'd showed up. It would not be all that surprising, but what the harlot that he went into reported it. Kind of for her own safety, you might say, to say that she wasn't harboring the enemy. She may have been the one that reported, hey, he's here, you can have him. And so as you read that text, you see that their plan was to kill him. And they were going to wait till morning and finish him off. He already had a reputation. I just want to say something right here. This morning, you and I either have a reputation in which our enemies are to our credit. Okay? We either have a reputation that our enemies are to our credit, or we have a reputation that the enemies that we have are to our shame. We are called out of the world. He was to be separated out in a unique calling for his life. We are the called out ones. That's who the church is. And as we've been called out of the world, then we should have a reputation. We should have a name that says we are followers of Jesus Christ. We live differently. We have different values. We treasure things that are godly instead of things that are ungodly. We oppose things that are those that dishonor and defame the name of Christ, defame the name of the family, and right on down the line. If we have a testimony in which many people say, well, that's a Christian, and they say it even with disdain, that's a good reputation. That's a good reputation. But if they look at us and our life and our lifestyle and says, that's a Christian, and they put a question mark after it, that's a shame. And Samson, unfortunately, he was there. They realized who he was, but it was a pity and a shame because though he was known, well known, he was known by the very fact that he was an evil person. They saw him as their enemy, but not in the fullest right sense of what it could have been, that he was God's man dealing with punishment against the Philistines for being pagans. That is not how they saw him. They just saw him as an enemy come in to dishonor their women and perhaps kill some of them. So they made a plan, and the plan was they shut the gate of the city, and they said, when morning comes, we're going to kill him. Well, two things we need to realize when we read about Samson is he, number one, knew he shouldn't have been there. And number two, he knew it was probably wise to get out before daylight. So the Bible says at midnight, he rose up and he went out. Now, this is a thing that we need to really listen to carefully. One of the mercies of God in the life of Samson is that God did not strike him dead very early. And he had numerous opportunities to repent and to do right. The fact that God did not take away the strength that he had given to Samson is not in any way an approval of Samson's life or lifestyle. And it's in no way permission for us to say, well, I can go on and live like I want and you know, live like the devil, and sooner or later I'll be able to turn it around and God will bless me. Are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? God forbid. So don't make a misapplication here. The very mercy of God was that he wasn't killed that night in that town, dying in enemy territory, as a shameful, wicked person. What happened was God gave him mercy, and he got up at midnight, and he went, and he literally took the gates and the posts right out of the city and took off and walked with them. It says that he took them to before Hebron. Now listen to me. That was over 30 miles away. How many like to carry a little door 30 miles? Let alone the gates and the bar and two posts of the city for 30 miles. He was a very strong person. That was a gift from God to him. And let me ask you, what was he doing with it? He was wasting it. He was wasting it. Now, he went this route, and it was like him saying, I'm invincible. Nobody can get me. I'm the Hulk. I'm Superman. I'm Batman, all rolled together into one. But friends, the sad reality is what we're looking at is a direction that he is going down and a consequence that he is going to face before it's all over. In verses 4 through 20, you can write again, Samson went down into the valley of Sorek. So look at four of chapter 16. It came to pass afterward. We're not sure what the time frame is, but a period of time has passed, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. It says he loved a woman. A more accurate description is he lusted after a woman. You know, one of the sad but true things in our society today is that we have lost the meaning of love. And we have made a substitution. And that substitution is that we have put lust in place and we've called it love when it is nothing but the kind of baser appetites of wicked, sinful people driven by their flesh and driven by lust. He was driven by that lust. He had gone down in Timnath, and he said, I found a woman, get her for me. His parents said, no way, what's the matter with you? There are women within our own tribe that are beautiful. Why can't you get one of them? Or why can't you get one from one of the other tribes? No, that woman, I want her. Get her for me. And the pity of him was, here was a person that should have been, quote unquote, spiritual and set aside unto God, who is controlled and driven by his sexual desires. It's interesting that the word Delilah, the name Delilah, means delicate. We can believe that she was probably a beautiful woman, and the word delicate might have been a kind of a fine-boned, pretty lady, and he was attracted to her physical features. But let me tell you something. The scripture goes on to show us that though she may have been delicate in her physical features, she was wicked to the core otherwise. Because what we're going to see as we read on is how conniving she was. His sin was lust. Her sin was greed. Follow on with me. In verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up and said, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth. Now, as they come to her, they're saying, here's what you do. You entice him. Whatever it takes. You flatter him, you, whatever it takes, you do, so because we want you to get up close to him and inside his head and inside of him because we have a purpose in mind. You find that wherein his great strength lieth, and I made mention of this last week in church. He was not, as we would tend to want to think, he was not Charles Atlas, bulked up, big, you know, pumping iron, taking steroids kind of a guy. If he had have been, they wouldn't say, where does his strength lie, right? I think he was a pretty average kind of physique, kind of physical person. So they were wondering, how can somebody that size have that much strength? How can one man with the jawbone of an ass kill 1,000 people? How can he do that? They couldn't understand, and so they wanted to know. Now, we want to find wherein the strength lies. Secondly, by what means we may prevail against him. How can we get past his strength so we can overcome him, overpower him, that we may what? Bind him to what purpose? To afflict him. Now listen to me. Where this is at is we don't want just to catch him and kill him. What we want to do is catch him and torture him. The afflicting that is being described there has that kind of a meaning. We want to humble him. We want to find out where his strength is, overcome that strength, and then we want to bind him up and we want to afflict him. We want to get the last ounce of revenge that we can possibly get out of torturing him. And it says, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And some commentaries that I looked at, they suggest that there was a number of these lords, and they suggest the number was 5, apparently reflecting on 5 different leaders from the 5 different Philistine cities. The scripture doesn't say that, so that's somebody's kind of projection into it. But anyway, if there were 5, if that was truly the case, she had 5,500 pieces of silver promised her if she would do what? Entice him, bring him to the point where they could find out where in his great strength lies, that they might overcome him, that they might bind him, that they might afflict him and get their pound of flesh out of his life. Verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Let me ask you a question. How do you spell stupid? Huh? How do you spell stupid? Now, if she'd have stopped, if she'd have just said, tell me wherein thy great strength lieth, you can kind of see Samson say, yeah. Yeah, babe, I am something else. Mr. Cool, just call me Fonz. You know, if that were the case, you know, that would, if stopped right there, it would have been one thing. But she says that we might what? That we might bind you to afflict thee. Tell me, Samson, how can we tie you up and beat up on you? Now, how stupid can you be? And George used that phrase, dumb on purpose. Yeah. Now, I want to take you to a passage of scripture while we're in the neighborhood. Would you flip over there with me to Proverbs chapter 5? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3. It says, for the lips of a strange woman, that's a harlot, drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto her, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? How is it that you would do such stupid stuff? Verse 13, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. The parents were given instruction how to raise him before he was even conceived. What did he do with their instruction? Go on with me to chapter 6, still in Proverbs. Excuse me, chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 21. It says, with her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. It is for his life. The warning that is given here is about life and death. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. This is the strange woman, the harlot. Go not in the way of her past, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many, what's the next word? Strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Samson violated such clear wisdom. And what's sad? So did Solomon. He loved many strange women. Okay? And God was angry with him for that. In spite of the warning that he gave, Samson did not heed his own advice. He warned his sons, but he didn't practice what he preached. And as we look at this passage of scripture here in Judges, it should have been very, very, very clear unto Samson that this woman was up to no good. Verse 7, we're back in Judges chapter 16. Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs, and that's simply cords, vines, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Stupid. Verse 9. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs at the thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. Let me ask you, what kind of a private, intimate little evening was that? There were people hiding behind the bushes all the way around in the room. Now, friends, fool me once. Huh? But when you fool me twice, shame, shame, shame on me. He already should have known before now, but look where it goes from there. Verse 10, Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou mockest me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. What an idiot. Can't he recognize the familiarity of what she said to him the first time? And he said unto her, if they bind me. Now, what was their goal? Bind him. If they bind me fast with new ropes that have never been occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, what was he doing while she was wrapping him up? Huh? No, I don't think he was asleep. He was awake. That was the sad part about it. He said, you tickled me when you died that way. She wraps him up. What does he think she's going to do? What is her goal? Ladies, cover your ears. We men can be really stupid sometimes. Women will do that to you. Right? Dev, this is a warning. You're a young man moving into those years. Watch out! You've been warned. She took those new ropes, she bound him therewith, and I bet she pulled them up tight, don't you? Then she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And surprise, there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. You know what? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. What did Samson think? They can't get me. I'm invincible. Verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weave the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now I want you to get a picture here. He's in her quarters. She has a loom over here on the wall. He's got this long flowing hair, and it's in 7 locks. Whether he's got it braided, we're not sure. I have a kind of an odd feeling of dreadlocks, but I dreadlocks, you know what I mean? But whatever it was, here he is lying there, and she is weaving his hair into
this piece that she's been working on the wall. She and continues to put that in there. Now, I want you to see something. He says, if you bind me with this, if you bind me with that, now he's coming down to his hair. Guess what's happening? What's happening is he's getting closer and closer to revealing what really is involved. And so she has it all woven together and a pin of the flying shuttle all fastened in there. And then she says, the Philistines are upon me. And what does he do? Rips it right out. Okay? Oh boy. Stupid. Verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Now just a minute, cotton picking woman. Who talking about love here? If you love me, why are you trying to tie me up? Why are you telling me the Philistines are upon me? Why are you trying to destroy me? How stupid could he be to continue on in this relationship? And what kind of relationship can you in fact call it? She says, thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Nag, 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 nag. It says she pressed him daily. She urged him. He was vexed unto death. So why didn't he get out of town? Huh? Because his lust, okay? And because as he continued in this brazen sin and violation of his covenant before God as one set apart to God, the result is he is losing any sensitivity to common sense, any sensitivity to spiritual truths. And the consequence is instead of him getting out of there, verse 17, he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. Proverbs 29:1 says this, he that being often reproved, who hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Has he been often reproved in this? What is fixing to happen? The consequences are fixing to fall upon him. He admits here to have been a Nazarite called upon by God to be separated from the world, from his mother's womb, but instead of that bringing him to a brokenness and a repentance and a crying out to God, what am I doing here, and turning and leaving, he just goes on to tell this true rest of the story. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He's told it all. Verse 18, Delilah saw that he had told her his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came unto her and brought money in their hand. What was in it for her? What is he requiring before she'll finish the job? She wants the money in hand. So she sends a message to these Philistine lords. They bring the money. She's got the money in hand. She stashes it away, and now she proceeds to go for the kill. Verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. Can you see her beating on him? And his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistine be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. One of the most sad passages in the Bible is what follows there. And he wist not, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him.
What'll happen when you keep going down, 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 down? You get to the point where you do not even recognize anymore that God's presence and God's power is withdrawn from you. How many remember a man by the name of Saul who was king of Israel? And in his rebellion and repeated rebellion against God and disobedience, God withdrew his spirit from him and sent an evil spirit in its place. David witnessed what happened, and it was David who was called to come and play on his harp in those times of madness of Saul. And so he saw what it looked like when a man had sinned so viciously and God's spirit had been removed. When David sinned with Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, verse 11, he, as he's crying out finally after his repentance before God, Nathan has confronted him, and he has sinned in this vicious, wicked way and caused the enemy to blaspheme. Then David says this to God, "Oh God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and do not withdraw thy spirit from me." David feared what that would look like because he had seen what Saul looked like. And here is Samson. He wist not that God's power, God's spirit had withdrawn from him. And so there he was, verse 21. "And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes." And friends, listen to me. That most likely meant that they took a fire and put a hot iron in the fire, red hot, poked it in his eyes to blind him. Two reasons I suggest to you. Number one, he's going to be a whole lot easier to manage if he can't see where he's going. And number two, they saw his sin was centered in his eyes. He saw a woman in Timnah. He saw another. He saw one here in the Valley of Sorek. They judged him and they burned out his eyes. As they took him and burned out his eyes, notice what it says. They brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with fetters of brass. In the Bible, brass is a metal that is connected with judgment. And he did grind in the prison house. Now, the title of the message is that sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. The Philistines had their way with him. They wanted to know how to bind him. They wanted to know how, once his strength was gone, they could afflict him. Sin binds you and me, and as it did Samson, to some specific things. Let me list them. Number one, sin blinds you to who Satan is and what he does. John 10:10a says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy." Sin blinds us to the reality of what Satan is up to. We've already said this, that it was so stupid of him not to see what Delilah was up to. If he couldn't see it before the first time, he surely ought to have been able to see it as it became more and more intense on from that point. He was blinded to the reality of what was ultimately going to happen to him. And you can count on the devil as the liar and the father of all lies, which is what Scripture says he is, to try to blind you to the truth in any manner that he can get by with. And therefore, what we need to realize is that we need the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And it answers it in that verse, "By taking heed thereunto and to thy word." And verse 11 of Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God," against thee. Hiding God's word will help us avoid that blindness to who Satan is and what he does. Number two, sin blinds us to who God is and that he knows all things. Let me give you a reference. I encourage you to go and read that. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. There it says that God will search us because he knows us, and there is nothing hidden from God. Not our down city, not our uprising, not our thoughts. Nothing is hidden from God. We need to recognize that sin can blind us to the realization of that. And as a consequence, we think we can sin and get by because God doesn't know it. That leads me to number three. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23b, it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The ultimate cost is what Satan withholds. He's blinded us to what it's going to really cost. The wages of sin is death. Blindness causes us to ignore what that might be. God's discipline is also hidden from us, and we think, "I'll never have to pay." So sin blinds us. Secondly, sin binds us. And sin binds you to the consequence of your sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap what? Corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. It binds you to the consequences of your sin. Was Samson bound to the consequence of his sin? Yeah. The enemy wanted to know how to bind him, but he was already bound to the consequence of his lust. He went down, he went down, he went down. And he just continued to wallow in that lust and in that sin. He was bound to the consequence of it. Sin also binds us to that particular sin habit, even as he was. Once we cross that threshold of sin, there's a binding that binds us to that sin. And as it binds us to that, we call that spiritual bondage. And when we are given over to that sin, there's a series of things that happen. Let me just summarize it very quickly. There is a law of diminishing returns. The law of diminishing returns says this. The first time that you step into an area of sin, there is a certain response that happens. Now, hopefully, that is a conviction that leads to repentance that causes you to run the other direction. But if you don't run, if you stay, that first initial buzz that comes by violating what you know to be right, the next time you do it, the buzz isn't quite the same as it was the first time. And so you have to go further, and you have to go further, and you have to go further, and the consequence, you get more and more bound up in that sin, and we call that end result addiction. Whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sex addiction, whatever it might be, there's a binding that takes place. And as that binding takes place, then you will pay a price with it. Thirdly, sin binds you to the one or the ones that you sin with. Either that individual that you sin with, all of a sudden there's a binding together, and that's why Solomon said to his son, "You run from that strange woman. You don't become involved." And had Samson run, and had he heeded the instruction of his parents when they told him, "No, get a Jew, don't get a Philistine for a bride," he could have avoided a whole lot of trouble. The other factor also is that once you start sinning, those others who are witnesses or partakers, now they have you bound to what you have done. And they're going to tell on you. Okay? We know who you are. We know what you do. You know what's about. And you're bound to repeat that again, if there's not true repentance and running the other direction. Thirdly, sin grinds in the prison house. Psalm 32 is another one of David's penitential psalms. And listen to how he describes himself while he remained unrepentant. He says, verse 3 of Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. As long as he has continued in his sin, he was one miserable person. And the consequence was that around and around and around and around he went. When Samson was bound, get the picture, they fastened him as you would an ass or an ox.
to be grinding. Here was the stone in the center with the pole out here. They fastened him out here, and he walked around in the circle all day long, around and around. They'd throw the grain in there to crush it, and so he'd continue to grind and grind and grind. And that is a real accurate description of what happens when we've sinned and violated our conscience before God. Guilt just continues. The what ifs, and why did I, and what if someone else finds out, and on and on and on it goes, and there it just continues, and you grind out and grind out and grind out. And you know what? The liar, who is the devil, will tell you in the process, there is no hope for you whatsoever. You can't get out of this. This is where you're going to be the rest of your life. Friends, listen to me. If we can learn anything from this whole story about Samson, it would be this. That with God, there is deliverance. In Christ, there is victory and freedom. Because of repentance and forgiveness, Jesus said he came to set the captive what? Free. And we don't have to go on grinding as the consequence of past sin. If we repent of it and forsake it, we will be free. And Jesus said, when you know the truth sets you free. You're not bound to go back and do it again and again and again. And you're not bound to go back and pay the penalty, because if you've truly repented, Christ has paid for it, and you're liberated from that. Sin continues to grind out, grind out, grind out, and grind you right into the grave. And what a pathetic sight it must have been to see Samson grinding away in the enemy's granary, as it were. Verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Time has passed. Weeks, perhaps months, and his hair has begun to grow. Now I want to take you back to Numbers chapter 6. If a Nazarite was somehow defiled by touching somebody dead or whatever, there was a response. Response is shave your head, and response is bring a sacrifice, and you can be restored. Okay? So something is happening, and as it happens here in this situation, it is a picture of grace for us in the New Testament and what Christ has done for us, who is the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sins of the world. His hair began to grow, and apparently nobody was paying any attention to it. And friends, listen, he wasn't looking in the mirror every morning. Okay? His hair began to grow. Now, go with me to verse 23. And I know I'm over a little bit, but ride with me the rest of the way. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. Dagon's the fish god. He's the god of the Philistines. And to what? Rejoice, for they said, our god Dagon has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Another way to say that is our god Dagon has overwhelmed Jehovah, the Israelites' god. And when the people saw him, okay, Samson, they praised their gods. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. They are celebrating big time. Verse 25, and it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, they were drunk, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. They wanted to mock him even more. Bring him out here. We'll get him to dance for us. Bring him out here. Let's pour it on. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand. I'm going to pause there. The lad. Here is Samson. What could previously contain him, control him, limit him? Nothing. What's got him now? A little boy leading him around. Oh, how the mighty are fallen. Leading him around. And there he stands. And who knows how long they had him dancing as the court jester before them. Then
He says to the lad, bring me over to the pillars and let me put my hands there upon them. Verse 26, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Yah, yah, yah. Listen to them cheer. Listen to them mock. Listen to them laugh. Listen to them mock God. Verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were there. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Let me ask you a question. What might have been? What a contrast this is from what might have been. Because think about it. All of this come crushing down, and it killed him along with more than he had killed in his lifetime. And there his body lay bound. There he was with his eyes burned out. There he was, a pathetic sight, if you please, as far as the might of his glory once had been. And he died in the midst of his enemies, them having made sport of him and mocked his God. What a pathetic sight. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. The strength that he had to pull down the whole temple there was not his strength. It was the strength from God. God granted mercy and grace that he might die with his enemies in this situation. Does that advocate suicide? No, I'm not talking about that whatsoever. But I think you can read in the scripture a number of times when God's men charged into the host of the enemy and died rather than give up ground to the enemy. And it still happens in war today. Amen? And so what happened here is in no way to condone anything that Samson did. It is only a testimony of God's mercy that God didn't allow him to grind the rest of his life. God did bring a judgment upon the Philistines. That's what he was supposed to begin to do to begin with. And at his death, it was greater than in his life. Read the last verse with me. Verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came. Where'd they find him? Down. And took him and brought him where? Up. And buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. The end. What a sad end. But let me ask in closing, what is it that we can learn in the 21st century from Samson? What we ought to learn, number one, if you're a believer, you've been called out and separated apart from birth when you were born again, set aside unto God. Amen? As you've been separated apart unto God, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. He calls us out of the world. He tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that's all of the world. And the world is passing away. He's called us to come out from the world. He's called us to not love the world. And he's called us to live as salt and light in the world so that we might be in the process of delivering people from darkness unto light by the testimony of our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a work, and that is to deliver people from the hands of the enemy. Am I right? Isn't that what the gospel message is? George, isn't that what happened to this young lady? That's the call that God has for us. And the question that I ask for me and for you is, have we followed in the trap and the trail of Samson? Have we become guilty as believers instead of living up to the call that God has given to us? Have we just comforted down and settled down among the enemy, as it were, and become a part of the world so you can't tell the difference between us and somebody else who's a non-believer, and as a consequence, dishonored our God? Now hear me right, and you handle this individually just as I have to. What is the enemy saying? What is the accuser of the brethren saying? When we cozy up to the world and we go into their ways, what is the enemy saying? What is in fact happening here? We talked about how stupid Samson could be. When I go practice the same sin again and again, what am I? I'm stupid, as well as sinning. And the result is, I keep that up without repenting and forsaking it, and the scripture is not going to be mocked. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. We need revival in the church today. Amen? And perhaps what we can learn from Samson is there were points in time along through his life when he could have repented and rushed, as it were, back to God. And oh, what a different ending it might have been. It says he ruled for 20 years, but there's no testimony of great witness for his life. What will there be at the end of my life? What will there be at the end of your life? I just wanted to throw out a challenge to you this morning. The challenge is this. Is there something, is there anything in your life that you would have to confess before God, this has me bound. This sin habit has me. I know I shouldn't be doing it. I know it's not right. I know it's dishonoring. But I just keep going back there. Is there something like that? It may be an outward act. It may be an inward attitude. It may be unforgiveness. It may be envy. It may be greed. It may be lust. It can be anything. If there's something in our life, then here's the invitation that I give to us, everyone, this morning. And that is, why not come to the cross and dump it? The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're to cast aside every sin that besets us and entangles us. And we're to run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Is there something that God would call you to bring and dump at the altar? Jesus paid it all. But he did more than just pay for it. He made it possible that we don't have to live in it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. So we don't have to go on sinning. We can forsake it. And he will give us the power to live victoriously. Perhaps this morning, God's reached in and touched a spot in your life. You can repent of it and you can deal with it right where you are. And that's fine if that's where you want to be. But maybe God would call you to the altar. And if he does, would you come? I'm not going to ask you, what is it? Nobody else needs to ask you, what is it? No, that's between you and God. But I can guarantee you, if you walk out of here without it, you'll be much lighter. And your week will be blessed. Don't say the devil won't try to get you again. There's going to be a Delilah around the corner. Watch out. Okay? But we can do it right here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the life of Samson or Solomon. We have one who's declared to be the wisest and the other declared to be the strongest. We both see them overcome by sin. And in their cases, it was the same basic sin.
lust. But Father, the record is beyond that of many other mighty who have fallen because of other kinds of sin. And so, Lord, any sin is huge if it's got us. So, Lord, this morning, if there's something we need to repent of, thank you. Thank you that Jesus died to pay the penalty for that sin, and he would meet us here as we confess and forsake it, and he will forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can purpose to walk forward by his divine power to live victoriously over that temptation and sin in the future. Lord, may we draw a line in the sand today and honor you with our obedience. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal.